The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Well, no, but is anybody else here a warrior? Does anybody else worry? Yes. I know that I can be, and I get it honestly from my mom. And the older I get, the more like my mom I am. And so I am familiar. So when Jesus tells me not to worry, I think to myself, it's just not that easy, Jesus, not to worry. That is a hard thing to do. For some people who hold their worry tight and close, they might prefer to opt for another scripture from Jesus where he says, "If your eye causes you to stumble, then pluck it out," rather than give up their worry. Especially when there is so much in the world to be worried about. To riff on a lyric from Louis Armstrong, I think to myself, what a worrisome world. I mean, like, living right now, this is like the Olympics for warriors. You can watch cable news and worry 24 hours a day. You can doom scroll on your phone and worry. You can get reminders on your devices, bloop, 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 worry, worry, worry. You can worry about foreign powers, natural disasters, supply chains, human rights, pandemics and vaccines, injustice and violence. You can worry about your fantasy football team and the Eagles' run game. Worry, worry, worry. But why do we worry? I think worrying gives us a false sense of control over things that are uncontrollable. When we worry, it feels like we are doing something. But worry doesn't actually accomplish anything except making ourselves more worried and more fearful. It wastes energy. It can be paralyzing. And for some, worry can become a prison. And so Jesus says, "Do not worry." And the prophet Joel says, "Do not fear." Did you know that "do not fear" or "fear not" is in the Bible 365 times, once for each day of the year? That hardly seems like a coincidence. We need to be constantly reminded, do not fear. But beyond our worry, there is a fundamental choice that we must make in a time such as this, a choice between fear and love. A choice between fear and love. On the one hand is fear, and in the words of Yoda, the Jedi Master, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, hate leads to suffering. And we see this playing out everywhere, on airplanes and in courtrooms, in schools and churches, on social media and at school board meetings and more. This anger, aggression, and hate is rooted in a fear of vulnerability, which leads to a fear of others and fear of change and fear of scarcity. But love, on the other hand, leads to healing and to hope. Love asks us to look on others and our world with compassion, to help love the world into more of what God intends for it. We are asked to love very specifically this person, this place, this moment, and to love more generally this planet, its people, and all of God's creation. The Bible is a collection of stories written by people who lived through difficult times and, by and large, chose love over fear. These were people who lived through exile, injustice, violence and oppression, hunger and poverty, hate and persecution. If history, as they say, was written by the winners, the Bible was written by those whom the world would have deemed to be the losers. Losers who chose love. The prophet Joel was writing to God's people in the wake of a locust storm that had ravaged the land. He says, "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. All was laid to waste." And yet amidst this devastation, Joel points to the coming of the day of the Lord, where there will be healing in the land. He says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain, as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vat shall overflow with wine and oil." Where once there was devastation, there shall be flourishing. Where there was once scarcity, there will be abundance. And I can't help but think of those words as I drive around Upper Dublin and see the continuing efforts to recover and rebuild from the tornado. When I see the blue tarps still covering so many homes in Upper Dublins and thinking about the cold air piercing through those tarps. And I wonder if Joel might have written, "Where once people lived with blue tarps on their houses and were exiled from their homes, they once again shall find warmth and shelter. Where once before the storm we imagined that we lived self-sufficient suburban lives, now we recognize how much we need each other and that it is love that makes a township into a community." The psalmist today looks back on Israel's exile in Babylon and how God restored the people to the promised land and writes, "Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves of wheat. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' Just as God restored the exiles and brought them back home, so God will do for us." And Jesus delivers his Sermon on the Mount, pointing the people to see the blessings and abundance all around them, to remind them of how precious they are to God, so much more than the birds and the lilies. He asks them to trade their worry for a focus on the kingdom of God. In the midst of all our concerns, our worries, our challenges, to practice gratitude and generosity as a way of affirming the goodness of life and extending the blessing to others. These are passages of hope in challenging times, remembering what God has done, what God has promised, who God is, and trusting in what God will do. As you know, the fall is a time when we talk about stewardship in the church, and most of the time when we talk about stewardship, we talk about the needs of the church and supporting our mission and ministry, which is right and good. But stewardship is not just about the church or for the church. It is for you, and it is for me. It is an invitation, regardless of our circumstances, to take account of our blessings and name the things we are grateful for, and to practice generosity in giving of our financial gifts, our time, our skills, our knowledge, and passions, all as an expression of our gratitude, our caring, our love, and desire to help others. Stewardship is an invitation to live beyond our worry, to choose love over fear, to live from abundance rather than scarcity, to bless others and not just protect ourselves. Stewardship is an invitation to live beyond worry. We do this as a church literally all the time. You heard the announcements today, right? With opportunities to give socks and food and clothes and gift cards and Christmas gifts and repairing houses and helping neighbors and cooking meals and sending cards and practicing hospitality. And we do this with great gladness and generosity. And our stewardship team asks that you respond with that same generosity and sense of joy in the same way as we make our commitments for the coming year. In this season, I've been reflecting on a quote by Henry Nouwen from his beautiful book, A Spirituality of Fundraising, in which he says, "Every time I take a step in the direction of generosity, I know I am moving from fear to love. Every time I take a step in the direction of generosity, I know I am moving from fear to love." Living generously, even moving toward living generously, helps to move us from fear to love. Whether if it's giving our time, our talents, our treasure, or whether it's giving socks or stocks or scholarships, this is a tangible act of love and hope. It breaks through our paralyzing worry. It breaks through our cynicism. It breaks through our fear. Stewardship is an act of hope. It evangelizes us. It preaches good news to us. Because of acts of generosity don't just change those who receive it. It changes those who give it. That is why the old adage is still so true, that it feels better to give than receive. Generosity sometimes takes courage. But when we are generous, it is truly life-changing, truly transformational. And we find ourselves living in the freedom and joy that God intends for us and for all people. So thank you for your generosity, which you live out in so many ways. Thank you for blessing the church. Thank you for blessing the world. As you respond to our stewardship campaign or help in one of the many ways that we're offering to help this season or giving to other deserving charities, may you be blessed and encouraged in your generosity. Henry Nouwen also writes in that same book that God's kingdom is a place of abundance where every generous act overflows its original bounds and becomes part of the unbounded grace of God at work in the world. May we continue to be such a church. And as you gather for Thanksgiving this week, I encourage you to take a moment and look around, whether you're in the kitchen or around the table, outside playing with kids, perhaps when you're serving others or being served, and think about the gratitude and think about the generosity that you are experiencing. And think about how that this is how it is meant to be, that this is what God desires for all people. And I'll close with this thought on gratitude by Thomas Merton. He says, "To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything God has given us, and God has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of God's love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from God. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. Amen.